The fifth chapter of the book of Judges is actually a song. It was a song that was written by Deborah after the Lord had given to them a great victory over their enemies. Jabin was the king of Canaan. He lived in a strong city that was about 12, 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee called Hazor. The captain of his host was Sisera. He had a very powerful army equipped with 900 chariots. Now, in those days, a chariot was an equivalent to a tank in modern warfare. It was a decided weapon in any battle, especially against infantrymen. And he had been harassing the Israelites. So Barak sent to a prophetess whose name was Deborah, who lived down near Jerusalem. Ramah is just on the northern suburbs of Jerusalem, and Bethel is maybe 5-7 miles north. So somewhere between Ramah and Bethel, this woman Deborah was living. And so she sent a message to Barak that he was to go in the strength and in the power of the Lord, gather together the men of Naphtali, which was the tribe that lived around the Sea of Galilee, and Zebulun, the tribe that lived there near Mount Gilboa, the areas that were closest to Jabin and most harassed by him, and go to Mount Tabor, and there he was to meet Sisera and was to defeat him. So brave Barak said to the woman, "I'll go if you'll come with me." So Deborah said, "I will come with you." And so they called together the men of Naphtali and Zebulun to meet with them at Mount Tabor in order that they might come against the forces of Sisera, the Canaanites, with their 900 tanks, their chariots. And so, as they had gathered there in Mount Tabor, word came to Sisera that the people of Israel have gathered together, and he said, "I'll come and destroy them." So he came with his chariots down towards Mount Tabor. And as he was in the valley there near the river Kishon, God sent a real great rain. And the place just got flooded, and the chariots all got bogged down in the mud. They couldn't move, and Barak and the men of Israel came down and wiped out Sisera and his Canaanite army. So chapter 5 is a song to celebrate that victory. It is the song of Deborah as she sings of the glory and of the power of God, who gave victory over Sisera and over the army of the Canaanites. And it's just a song of praise and victory unto the Lord. But in the midst of this song of praise, in verse 23, she adds a strange but interesting verse, sort of out of character with the rest of the song of victory. And there in verse 23, she adds the verse, "Curse ye marrows," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." The first thing that draws my attention in this verse is how closely God identifies himself with the problems of his people. It did not say because Meroz did not come to the help of Barak and Deborah. Nor did he say because they did not come to the help of Israel against Sisera. But they did not come to the help of the Lord. So the battle that they were facing, God considered as his battle. And their failure to join in the battle was their failure to join together with God in doing his work. God closely identifies himself with his people in the work that they must do, in the problems they face, in the battles that they must fight. It is wonderful, really, to know that God so allies himself with us in these things that he considers it as his battle, his work, his problem. The next time you're prone to say, God, I've really got a problem today, better that you say, God, we've really got a problem today, and lay it over on him. Because God does take it as his. Your problems he takes as his. You're his child. Whatever problems you becomes a problem to him. He takes it himself in order that he might better help you to deal with those problems. We remember in one case where the prophet came to the king before the battle and said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord, for this battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, how we need to realize this a little more. This isn't my battle, this is God's battle. This isn't my work, this is God's work. So many times we look upon it as our work for God, when it is in reality our work with God, but it is his work in which I have the privilege of joining in. Now, God wants you to fully identify with him in his work and in his battles. And the curse of Meroz was their failure to come to the help of the Lord. You say, well, I didn't think God needed any help. I know that I need God's help, but the idea of me helping God seems a little far-fetched. Who am I that I can help God? Yet, God has chosen human instruments to do his work. Now, God could do his work totally apart from us. I recognize that. God doesn't need me. I recognize that. And yet, God has chosen to use me. God has chosen to use you. He chooses to use human instruments to do his work. And the curse of Meroz came against Meroz because they did not come to the help of the Lord in the battle against the mighty forces of the Canaanites. Now, God could have defeated them totally without the help of Meroz. He did. But yet, they were called to enter in with God to his work, to the project that he was going to accomplish, and their failure to enter in to work with God brought to them instead a curse. Now, it is interesting. The curse evidently was a good one, because we never read of Meroz again, either in secular or biblical history. From there on out, they probably were wiped out. because they failed to come to the help of the Lord. Now, why did the men of Meroz fail to respond to the call of God? The Bible doesn't tell us. Thus, it leaves it open for speculation. But it would be my guess that they saw the 900 chariots, they saw that powerful trained army of the Canaanites, and they thought, if we get into battle with them, we're just going to get defeated. It would be better for us to just keep a neutral stance. Maybe, you know, they'll treat us nicer because we didn't bother to fight. And no doubt fear was one of the motives that held them back from coming with the armies of God against the forces of the Canaanites. But underlying fear is always unbelief. Why am I afraid? Because I do not believe that God is able. Because I am doubting the ability of God or the work of God, fear grips my heart because I don't know the outcome because I doubt God's ability. If you're really trusting in the Lord, then fear is not a part of your life. You're not going to fear the circumstances or the future or what this is going to bring because you know that your life is committed to God and that God is able to work out His purpose and His plan, and He is working out His purpose and His plan, and thus what He is doing is best for me. Thus I do not fear. Fear and unbelief go together. Unbelief always brings fear to the heart of a person. And their unbelief in God's power to defeat their enemy could have caused them to fear joining in the battle. It could be that they just didn't want to get involved. They may be hassling you guys. They're not hassling us. It's your problem. It's not ours. And that just an unwillingness to get involved in the need or the problem of someone else could have been the thing that kept them from joining in the battle against the enemy of God. Why get involved in the stress of someone else? And yet, the Bible teaches us that non-involvement is wrong. We are living in a society today in which people just don't want to get involved. We read with horror how that a woman is raped on the street and people stand around and watch and don't get involved, don't go to her aid or to her help. People being attacked, no one wants to get involved. You ever had a breakdown on the freeway and tried to get help? Nobody wants to get involved with your problems. One day Jesus made a very strange statement. He said, "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." Immediately they said, "Who is my neighbor? I want to know who I have to love like myself." And in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said a certain man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was jumped on by a bunch of thieves who beat him, took all of his money, and left him dying on the side of the road. And there came a priest along the path. And he saw the man lying there. And he passed by. There came also a Levite. And he too passed by. But there came along the road a Samaritan. Now Jesus was really, at this point, giving them a real barb. Because you remember when Jesus asked the woman of Samaria for a drink of water, she said, "Why are you asking me for a drink of water? The Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans." There was strong feelings between the Jews and the Samaritans. And for Jesus to make a Samaritan the hero of the story was bad taste indeed when talking with some of the Jews that were there. But he said to her, to them, that the Samaritan bound up his wounds, carried him to the inn, and there he washed his wounds, and he took care of him. And he said to the innkeeper, "Now you take care of this man, feed him, shelter him until he's strong enough to go, and when I return, I'll pay whatever the charges are." And then Jesus returned the question to them and said, "Who was the man's neighbor?" Jesus taught that we are to become involved with other people's needs, with other people's problems. Because, you see, in reality, the Lord wants to help them. And the Lord has chosen to use human instruments to do His work. And if I fail to reach out and help a person in need, then I am guilty of the sin of Meroz. The sin of not helping the Lord to do what He is wanting to do. God wants to reach out to that needy person. God wants to reach out to that hurting life. And thus, God, using human instruments, wants me to come to His help to do His work that He is desiring to do in their lives. And if I fail to come to the help of the Lord, then I, as Meroz, am cursed of God. Doing nothing about God or God's work is always a curse. You remember that Jesus talked about the day when He is coming back to the earth. He's going to draw the nations together for judgment. And He's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And to those on His left side, He is going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will say unto Him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and didn't give you something to eat? When did we ever see you thirsty and didn't give you to drink? Lord, when did we ever see you naked and didn't clothe you?" And He'll say unto them, "Inasmuch as you did it not to the least of my brothers, you did it not to me." Non-involvement. No, as a child of God, I cannot be aloof from the needs of the people in the world around me, because God is wanting to work in their lives, and I must give myself to help the Lord to accomplish and to do His work. curse ye marrows, saith the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly, for he did not come to the help of the Lord. There are many people today who are desiring to take a neutral stance towards Jesus Christ. They, like Pilate, are trying to wash their hands, saying, I don't want anything to do with him. But it is impossible for you to wash your hands of Jesus Christ. He declared, he who is not for me is against me. Your attempt to take a neutral stance in reality is placing yourself against him. Not to be for him is to be against him. You can't be neutral. That position is opposed to Jesus Christ. Now the Lord has a great work that needs to be done in this world in which we are living. I believe that we're in the 11th hour and he's calling for reapers to go out into the harvest and gather together in these last hours, that great harvest that needs to be drawn in. And there are some who are always willing to let others do the work of the Lord. They're not wanting to really commit their lives to do God's work in these days. We hear people saying, well, I'm so busy. Busy doing their own thing. Seeking after success or seeking after pleasure. They have no time for God's work. They don't come to the help of the Lord. God sees this needy world. He sees the needy souls that are lost, and God wants to work among them. His work, drawing them to himself. But so many as the inhabitants of Meroz just do not help the Lord in that work that he is desiring to do. And oh, what a curse it is not to come to the help of the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is that God has a work that he wants to do, and he calls us to help him with that work. Now, once I have responded to the call of God, once I have come in response to God's call, then God begins to guide me in that work that he would have me to do, into that portion of the work that he has for me. And then he begins to enable me in order that I might be able to do it. He begins to strengthen me. He gives me the capacities and the abilities. And then when the work is done, he rewards me as his faithful servant, as though I had done the work. In reality, it is God's work. God's work that he is desiring to do. He calls me to help him to do his work. Now, until you respond to the initial call of God, you'll never know what it is that God has in mind for you. There's no sense of God guiding you unless you've responded to his call. You'll never know the power of God in your life. You see, there are many people that shun the call of God because they say, oh, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. Of course you don't. He knows that. He knew that when he called you. Look at how many of the men that God used that at the beginning were trying to slough off by saying, oh, God, I can't do that. Moses said, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I never have been. I can't speak. Lord, I stutter. You know that. I can't go and talk to the Pharaoh. What do you mean, go talk to Pharaoh? Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a kid. I'm only a teenager. No king's going to listen to me. And because we are aware of our limitations, we so often think, well, God calls somebody else. They have the ability. They have the talent. You'll never know God's enabling power until you first respond to the call of God. That's all God's asking for at the beginning, is just respond to his call. Make yourself available to help God to do his work. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And God will never send you into a task, but what? He will not equip you for that task and enable you to accomplish that task for him. God's not going to hang you out on a limb and cut you off. God has a great work to do in this world today. He is looking for people to come and to help him in accomplishing his work, and he's calling people today. But so many as marrows. Are too involved in their own things to get involved in the work of the Lord. And thus, the curse. Curse ye marrows, saith the angel of God. Curse ye bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. I'd like to ask you a question. What do you want out of life? What is it that you really want out of life? Honestly. Now, if some of you will honestly respond to that, you'll say, I want pleasure and happiness. I want life to bring me happiness. I want life to bring me pleasure. Others of you would respond, I want admiration and fame. While others would respond, I want success. Wealth. All of these things will end up vanity. Because you have only one life, it'll soon be passed, and only what you do for Jesus Christ is going to last. And God is calling people today to do his work. And if you don't respond to the call of God, oh, he'll do his work, it'll get done. But you, with marrows, will be cursed because you didn't come to the help of the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we think, who are we to help you? What can I do? I have nothing. I am nothing. What could I possibly do for God? Help us, Lord, that we might respond to your call today that we'll just present to you our lives, our bodies, that they might become instruments in your hand, whereby you might accomplish your work. Lord, we see a great work that needs to be done in this world in which we live. There are so many hurting people around us. Hurting people that you want to know, you want them to know your love. You want to reach them with your love. Help us, Lord, that we will come to do your work and let you love them through us. Let you help them through us. Let you minister to them through us. Lord, may we come to your help that you might do your work in this needy world today. In Jesus' name, amen.